Father in heaven, we thank you again for our privilege, and what a privilege it is for us to come to the house of God, enjoy each other's company, and together to worship you in unity. We thank you for that tonight. And Lord, when we come here, we realize that it's one thing to worship you, and that's what we do when we turn aside the things of the world, but it's also a time to learn. Help this book, which is our textbook, to, Father, be hid in our heart as the Holy Spirit has his right away, and in turn teaches us what we need to know so our life will become a practicing Christian life until we get home on the other side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, of course, the book of Hebrews is written, we believe, by the Apostle Paul, though there's some who doubt that or say they don't believe that. It makes no difference. Who wrote it certainly is writing to the Hebrews for the purpose of understanding how that God has changed things compared to what it was. Not that he changed to make it different, but to make it better. And he's showing us that in Jesus Christ, all through this book, and the difference between the Old Testament system, the Leviticus system under the law, and the New Testament under grace. And he's explaining some things using the principle of the Old Testament. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Wednesday night our study is very important in the depth that we're doing. But see, God's law that was given the Old Testament, there was a moral aspect of it, and then there was a sacrificial aspect of it, which for those who broke the moral law had to give the sacrifice, so sin to be atoned for, so they'd have a relationship with the Lord. I have a relationship with God. But when Jesus Christ came, and what we have trouble today is that most people don't realize the moral aspect of the law is as effective today as it was when God gave it. Amen. I mean, thou shalt have no other gods before thee is just as real today as when God gave it in Exodus 20. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. That's as straight and right today as it's ever been. But the sacrificial part of the law, which had to do with the tabernacle and the temple, has been removed in the age of grace. Jesus Christ fulfilled everything you can find in the tabernacle. He fulfilled everything you can find in the temple. So when it comes to God's law, it's just as holy and righteous as it ever been. And it's that which in turn lets us look into the mirror of God's law, and we see ourselves. And when you see yourself, you see how much you need the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you realize, hey, the law is an important part, but I'm glad I don't have to go to the extreme of the law because God has redeemed me out from under the curse of the law. It still has jurisdiction on me. It's been what God wants of us, the character of God, the attitude of God, what he wants. But on the other hand, the sacrificial side of that has been done away with in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Hebrews is trying to show the reality of that after the transition period in the book of Acts. And he goes back and he picks up a number of things. And of course, I'm looking forward to the next week or two on Wednesday night when we get to Melchizedek and see how God uses that to show the difference in the progressiveness of God making something better for those who are his people, and how he makes it better for us in the sense that where we cannot keep the law because it condemns us, it kills us. On the other hand, Jesus gives us life. And so now here the writer is giving us in Hebrews chapter 3 some exhortations about what has taken place now compared as God brought the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt and headed to the land of Canaan. Now, this is a very complicated book to some degree because it uses things in types and shadows. And if you're not careful, you will misplace some of these things. For instance, it's not uncommon for people to say the day that the land of Canaan is heaven. No, it's not. I mean, you don't have to read long. I'm not going to have to fight a battle when I get to heaven. Amen. I'm not going to have to worry about planting anything to eat when I get to heaven. But now, when you got into Canaan, they had to fight. As a matter of fact, they had to fight a lot. They had to plant. They had to work. There's a lot of things. So when God talks about Canaan to the people, he's talking about a rest now. I'm fighting now. By the way, you are too if you're saved. You're fighting against the prince and powers of this air. You're fighting against the demons of this world. Satan is your enemy. And we're in a battle. But God is saying, listen, if we will obey him, what he says, he'll give us rest in our Canaan now. And then we'll have the eternal rest when we get home on the other side. So now the writer is writing, I think Paul wrote this, it's certainly Pauline you're looking at it. He says in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3, and he talks about the things that happen to us if we don't listen to what God has to say. He talks to us about how even the child of God's heart can become hard, how it becomes hard, and how you can be deceived. It's very easy for a child of God to be. The world is deceived. But it's easy for a child of God to be deceived unless you had an antidote in your heart, and that's the Word of God. You guys have to hide the Word of God in your heart to keep you from sinning against God. You can't just, if you don't have the Word of God in your heart, you and I have sinned just as much now as we ever had. It's the Word of God that gives us that strength and makes us realize, hey, I've got someone, what the Lord has done for me. There's a practice in life that's got to be different than it was before I got saved. I don't care how good I thought I was, how religious I thought I was. I don't care how faithful I thought I was. When I got saved, things changed. And it had to change because I'm leading in a progressive way towards that life that God has given me here. Why? So people in this world can see that. And even then, we blow it. We fail it. There's times in this life that you and I are just not on top of everything. There's times that Satan blindsides us at times. It's not uncommon, very easy, if we're not careful, to lose the testimony for a little while as far as life is concerned, if we don't be on guard all the time. And so he goes on, he said, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit in verse 7, saith today, if you will hear his voice. Now watch, he's comparing the Christian in the age of grace. These are Hebrew Christians, and probably means all Christians because he calls brethren. Of course, Paul referred to the Hebrews as brethren nationally. But they also were born again Hebrews, and that's part of the family of God. And so we know that whole family of God is considered as brethren, because that's the term we use among our fellow Christians. But he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if ye will hear his voice, now the Holy Ghost speaking, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, isn't that interesting? Why would a Christian want to harden their hearts? I mean, look what God's done for us. And yet he's telling these Christians in those early days, now listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. He said, today, if you will hear his voice, if you will hear the full voice of God through his word, he says, harden not your heart. Watch as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The word provocation means to stir up anger, stir God anger up in God's heart, to irritate, to annoy him by disobedience. Now he said to these Christians, listen, don't harden your heart like the forefathers did as far as Israel was concerned in those early days. Don't do that, because they stirred up God's heart. They irritated him. They annoyed him. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. In other words, he said, what I did to Israel, your brethren, geologically, I did because what they did for 40 years, they didn't listen to me. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation. Isn't it amazing? Some people say, I don't think you can grieve God. You must can. He said, I was grieved there. By the way, you can grieve the Holy Spirit according to the book of Ephesians. That's right. And he lives in us. In fact, we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, what do you think would grieve the Holy Spirit? Living good life for the Lord? No. He'd be happy about that. Let me tell you what it is, disobeying God. Disobeying God in any form. And he says to the church at Ephesus, which he talked about, say, salvation by grace, told him not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He said, for I was grieved with that generation. This is God said. And said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath. Some people say God's not got a wrath. He must have. He said, here, I made a covenant in my wrath. Watch what he said. They shall not enter into my rest. They're not going to enter into my rest. He called Canaan his rest. This is what he promised Israel. This is where they were going to have milk and honey flowing. This is going to be the best in this world that could be given to them when they get there. And he says, now this time, he said, they tempted me, they proved me, saw my works 40 years, I was grieved with them, and I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. In other words, those people that grieved the Lord God's heart in the wilderness are not going to enter this rest. I promised to Israel, Israel's going to get the land. But they're not going to enter in 20 years, you know, 20 years and up, died before they got to the land of Canaan. And he said, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you. And he takes what happened back there years before, and he talks to the brethren now about this thing in grace being saved. He's talking to the church here. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And he's not talking to unsaved here. He said, lest there be some of you that act this way and not understand my relationship. And he says, in this unbelief, in departing from the living God. In other words, there's things that they parted to do that God said do that they didn't do. See, when you start the thing that leads to a hard heart, which the world has, and God softens that, and we who are saved, it's the word of God that helps us soften it more to believe God, or if not, rebelling against God would cause a heart. Did you know every time a child of God rebels against the Lord, it's easy to do it next time? You know why? Hardness of heart. And sometimes God has to break the fertile ground of our heart for us to get it, pay attention to it. And I left just read it verse by verse, but he said, but exhort one another daily. Instead of departing from the living God, exhort one another daily, why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, when a person is not responding positive to the Lord like they should, Satan's always waiting for the trap. Deceitfulness of sin is mean there's a misleading, there's a trick, there's a cheat, there's a lie for a cause, and he'll give all the excuses of why one says, I want to do this or not do this. And God says, do it or not do it, and they give an excuse why they would not do it. He said, for we are partakers of Christ. Listen, we're not where we were at. We have the life of God that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And then he said, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, why it is said today, watch this, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Back there when they hardened their heart against me in the wilderness and stirred me up to irritate, to annoy me that I had to make this decision in turn. And God talks in ways that we can understand because he knew this from the beginning. But he said those who came out of Egypt, not going into the land of Egypt, are going into the land of Canaan because they failed to listen. You see, when God sent Joshua and those spies over into the land, they came back. 10 of them said, we can't take it. God says, I'll give it to you. They said, we can't take it. We're like grasshoppers to them. And Joshua and Caleb said, oh, yes, we can. Give me that mountain. And they said, we can't take it. So God said, because of unbelief, I told you it was your land. We can't take it. See, they knew they had to fight. They didn't know that God's going to fight for them, though, and he did. They lost some people, but the bulk of the people could have went in there at that time. Then in verse 16, he said, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. There's some that came out, did provoke. They did stir God's heart to anger, and resentment came from their heart against what God said to do. Notice, but he said, howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. By the way, there's a mixed multitude there too. Some of those were unsaved people, no doubt, that had come through because they saw what had happened, the death of the firstborn. There's a lot of things we can't see because we have to read between the line, and we miss it when we do that. But notice verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? I mean, there were some, you know, that provoked him, and there were some didn't. But he says, now who was he grieved those 40 years? Given as an example of what he's telling the church here, who have been born into the family of God, to beware of, lest they get caught in the trap. See, Satan is a crafty master in deception. And he goes on, he said, was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness? In other words, God said, this is why they died. God didn't kill them because he was trying to just be a tyrant. He said, this is the reason they died physically. And then he said, and to them and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. Who was it, he said, wouldn't have that rest? To those who did not believe what he said. And then he said, so we see that they could not enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. Now, understanding what rest means now and the final rest in heaven is an important thing. God is saying there's a lot of unrest in his people in this life because they literally fail to obey him. That's just simple that. A simple statement. We don't like to hear that. But you can't read this no other way if you take it in context and follow through on it. Now, I want to talk about a heart hardened by deceit just for a few minutes for us here. If you look with me in verse 13, he says, "But exhort one another daily why it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, I have to take that personally because I believe God's talking to me as anyone else. He's not talking to the world. He knows their hard heart. He's saying to me, Ennis, I want you to take heed now. Exhort one another daily why it's called today, lest any of you be hardened, and that you could be part of me, hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That is, you get to a point that you get misled or mislead yourself, or you get tricked or cheat. Maybe you don't know enough how Satan's tactics are, and therefore lie for cause. It's very easy sometimes to say, well, I've heard that, had this say many times, well, preacher, you just don't understand my situation. I don't have to. God does. God understands it. If I try to understand a situation, I'd mess it up to start with, because I can't see everything that's needed. I can't even give the right advice every time. It's something like, because I can't see the whole thing, but God can. What God does will be right, no matter when he does it. So hard-hearted by deceit, look at just a few minutes. You know, the result of an arrogant and disobedient heart is a hard heart. That's what he says in verse 12 and verse 13. Here, the heart is insensitive to God's word and to God's work. Anytime I read this book and my heart becomes insensitive to something in God's word, which will help me see what his work is, I will find that if I try to change it or rearrange it, then it's not like it should be, and my heart will have a bit of hardness at that time, because I'm trying to justify why I know I should not do what I should do when God may have said I should do it. Follow me now, and it'll be a blessing. This gives the impression that some of these believers were careless about their fellowship in the local church. Today, no believer can go back to the Mosaic system and be right. You just can't do it. Now, you have to keep the moral set of the law. God's moral law is still as intact today as it ever been. And ladies and gentlemen, when it says, "Thou shalt not steal," and person steals, they break the law. And by the way, it ain't just robbing a bank either. Uh-oh. It's little things. Stealing is stealing. If you take anything that's not ours, it's stealing. When it talks about no other God, there's no other God. When it talks about adultery and all these things, listen, that's still intact. We have to realize that in our lives. Today, no believer can go back to the Mosaic law, except we know that what God's moral law is still intact. Those things are still affected today. They can give up and go back to the world system, but they can't go back to the Mosaic law. The world system is where we're living at now. There's some people who have left the things of God and going back into the world again. And that's the world system. But the redemption, though, cannot come out of the world system. Redemption comes from heaven through Jesus Christ. And the moral law shows us we need redeeming, because it always condemns us in this life. We are not saved by holding our confession either. Holding to our confession is a proof that we're saved. And that's what we see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession," which is our profession, which is the same word as confession. When people see my confession like it should be, which is my life profession, then they will see the reality of what Christ can do for an individual. And it'll be proof of one saved. When you evaluate somebody, if you see somebody, I will never forget when we first came to Clayton years ago, my wife on Saturday afternoon was visiting down here in a place, and we walked up on this fellow, and I could tell he was a little bit intoxicated. He'd just gone to somewhere and got him some booze, but I couldn't tell that much, so I got up at him, and I got right up at him, and I asked him, could I speak to him a few minutes, and he said yes, and then I did get close to him. You don't have to get around a person who's intoxicated much without smelling it. You can smell it 10 feet away and about. Now, the closer I got, I could really smell. He'd been drinking a little bit. And he said, "Who are you?" And I told him who I was and what I was trying to do in starting a church here years ago, and had a mission and had it organized into a church and so forth. And all of a sudden, he looked at me. He said, "I'm just as good as you are." I said, "Sir, I admit that." I'm just as good as you are. Then he hit me in the chest with his finger. I'm just as good as you are. But preacher, I'm sorry. I do drink a little bit. I ain't never forgot that in my life. He said, I do drink a little bit. And a little bit. And more than a little bit. And I said, sir, you know God loves you. And I like to talk to you. Well, I don't know. We left. I don't know if I've ever saw him again. I don't remember if I did. I may have, but I don't remember if I did. Didn't get a chance. There's no use to try to talk to him because he had all the answers when he didn't have any answers at all at that time. So here, the profession, though, that we have, people can see. Now, listen, right then, I'm sorry. Right then, if I was going to have to make any type of judgment of the fruit of that tree, I'd have to say he can't be a Christian. Not that I don't know, I can't see the heart, but I have no power to see his heart. I can only see his fruit. And that's what our profession should see. It should back up what we say and how we live so people can see the fruit and know that Christ is real. That's what this is. But if I would begin to let things trick me and deceive me and heart become heart, as Paul's talking about here, then I can be deceived and deceive others. You'd be surprised if people said, I'd like to get saved, but I remember someone years ago, preacher. If I said that, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry. I remember as a teenager when I was taught in Sunday school. I remember the man that was there and his wife. When I got up later, about 25 years later, he and his wife separated. And when he died, the man that taught in Sunday school died. He was living with a woman, not married. What do you think that did to my thinking? I thought a lot of the fellow, really did, because when he was on fire for God, he was on fire for God. Was he saved? No, I'm not going to be the judge, but I don't read his fruit right. Don't tell me, if he had it beforehand, he don't had it at the end. And he wasn't ashamed, as much as I heard him say one time, he loved the Lord Jesus Christ so much, and yet at that particular time. What I'm saying to you, the tree, and if you're not careful, he could have got caught somewhere or another. Maybe he had a bad deal. Maybe he had a bad hand in life, and he got caught somehow or another, and he began to make decisions that hardened his heart. And ladies and gentlemen, if Satan can ever start to harden your and my heart, he's got us in a downward spiral away from God. Right. A hard heart will not serve God like he should. It will also actually do things that are different than just that. So this confidence is no excuse, though, because we have our confession is what it should be for our profession, a way of life. It's no excuse for us to sin. God did not permit Israel to return to Egypt, but he did discipline. He didn't tell those people 20 years old, listen, you go back to Egypt, just live there your life and die. No, he didn't permit them to go back to Egypt, but he didn't let them go into the land of Canaan either. He let them didn't get into the rest that they had at that particular time. He permitted them to go, and he disciplined them there in the wilderness. Israel wandered in the wilderness 40 years before going to Canaan. And I said before, Canaan is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of rest here in this life. You see, today, Christians who doubt God's word do not miss heaven, but they do miss the blessing of obedience here. And that's the thing. You say, well, preacher, how do you know? Ladies and gentlemen, if I look at the scriptures, and I look at something in turn that I think, that I believe, if I believe it wrong, then I've doubted God's word. If I may believe it's true, and yet it's wrong, I've doubted God's word. I wonder when we stand before God one day, how many of us are going to have to say to the Lord, forgive me, because I really thought this was true, and I went on it without studying it like I should, and now, Lord, it's come back to kind of haunt me when I stand before you as far as judgment is concerned. That is rewards and so on. I'm not worried about going to hell. You know that. But I just believe the new birth is like physical. I can't be unborn physically. I can't be unborn spiritually. But it's an understanding of the scripture. I'm not bragging on that. I'm telling you, God gives us understanding about ourselves if you're truly born again. And there's something about shame in the name of Christ would horrify me to do it intentionally. One thing to slip is another thing to do it intentionally. And I've found out the fact that God don't measure sin, gross sin, little sins. If you and I tell a little lie as big as someone telling a big lie, if you and I do a little sin just as bad as someone doing a big sin, we all need cleansing daily. That's the reason God gives us that cleansing thing about washing in the day, a daily washing. That's one thing that we see in Matthew when Jesus was talking to the disciples and washed their feet. They needed a daily cleansing. We need a daily cleansing when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Canaan, again, is where we have this rest at. Now, to have confidence in Christ Jesus about being saved is not an excuse for any sin. Disobedience does not cause God's children to miss heaven, but sin is it's trickery. In Romans chapter 7, verse 11, Paul said, sin lies and deceives. And that's what gets me when I look at these things that Paul said here. He said in verse 11, chapter 7 of the book of Romans, he said, sin taketh occasion by the commandment. In other words, sin will take an opportunity to go against us by the commandment itself unless we really understand what God is saying. And he said, and deceive me. Sin will take the opportunity or the occasion opportunity by the commandment to deceive me, and by it slew me. It will cause me to do an act of death if I won't protect it by the blood of Christ. And here the writer has given us some tremendous information about what has taken place when it comes to the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. When a Christian laps in faith, it causes great problems in his or her life. The disobedient of unbelief forfeits blessings and brings judgment. And God requires faith. And when faith is exercised, it gives us tremendous strength in our Christian life. This person will drift further and further away from the Lord if it's not checked, especially when it involves a friend or a relative. In verse 13, he talks about hardening by deceit. He said, look, in verse 3, but exhort one another, it called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitful of sin. What amazes me, he's not talking to unsaved people here. He's talking to the child of God. That in fact, that you exhort today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened by deceit, to lie, to cheat, to trick, to represent something as being true when it's false. And I pray that God would help us avoid such a tragedy as that in our life, because it's something we need daily. God needs to be served daily. Walk with him. Now, two quick points and that's it. The first one I want you to notice is what he tells us about the deceitfulness of sin. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you look with me, here's what was said about Moses in that great chapter. It says in verse 25 that Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know what that says to me? Moses had evidently the chance to really enjoy the pleasures of sin. Why not? He was down in Egypt, the best place in the world, if you want to live worldly, 40 years. Amen? He was raised down there. He had the best. He was raised in the king's palace. And yet there came a time he had to make a decision that he chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, the deceitfulness of sin, there is the passing pleasure of sin, and that's what we see. Moses chose not to enjoy that. Sin can promise pleasure, but anytime sin promises pleasure, it's only temporary. Sin destructive forces soon follow when you look at pleasure. Sin pleasurable is only be temporary. And if that is the direction one goes, you're going to find out that sin destructing forces will follow. It'll happen socially. It'll happen mentally, physically, spiritually. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 5, it amazes me that Solomon brings this up, and he's talking kind of like a father to children, and he's talking about a strange woman. He talks about it. He said, but her, the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as woodworm, sharp as a two-edged sword. Remove thy way from her, he said in verse 8, and come not nigh the door of her house. Why would he give someone that? He said to Christian, you know what used to give me? The old guy used to be down here at New Orleans. What was his name years ago? What is Burma Street? Pat Harris. Who? Pat Harris. Was Pat Harris? Yeah. He was down there. He just talked about, you know, where he started down there trying to win those people to the Lord. And he was talking about how they'd come and trick him and try him, and those harlots would come up to his house. I will never forget one time hearing him talk and how that really, boy, you had to have the power of God upon you. And but God give you that power and so forth. And he stayed down there, and finally it got him. He failed just as hard as anybody should fall. And that's what Solomon's saying. He said, don't get in that. We're not strong enough for that. There's not a man alive gets in that situation, can handle it. You better get out of it. You better. In fact, he says, flee youthful lust. Amen? So here, the same thing. Little things sometimes can really hurt us in life. There is the deceitful of riches in Matthew 13, 22. Jesus gave us that. It's not just one thing. It's a lot of things. I look in Matthew chapter 22 and look down about about 22. He talks about, he said, he that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word that he becometh unfruitful. He said, here's a person that hears the word and rejoices in it to some degree, but what happened? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Isn't it amazing? Here's something we all need, we think, at times. But here he tells us that it chokes the word and becomes unfruitful. In other words, there's a limit to the place where the word can help. Once you get beyond a certain point, well, the flesh takes over, just completely takes over. And there's nothing can check that. To most of the time, people are sorry. I knew better, I should not. And we find that's one of the ways that where Satan is the deceitfulness of sin. Again, he tells us that love of riches most promises pleasure and power and security. But they're uncertain. 1 Timothy 6, 17 teaches that. Love of money leads one away from God towards destruction and sorrow. Sin enslaves. Those who commit sin become the spirit, the servant of sin. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34, he said, whosoever committeth, that is, practices sin, is the servant of that sin. Nobody talks about when we serve God, we're bound, boy. We are really slaves. Hey, I'm as free as I've ever been in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are bound by sin are servants enslaved to sin, ladies and gentlemen. Those who are on drugs and other things, they started out not, that no one got up and planned to do that, I'm sure. But they got caught in the trap because they were looking some way out other than the ways that God has promised. So those who commit sin become the servant of sin. The bondage of sin can be overwhelming. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, 14 through 28. He said, who can deliver from this? Only can by Jesus Christ himself. If you read those verses, that'd be some read later, and it'd give you some strength to do just that. The bondage of sin can be overwhelming. Without Christ, the will to do good might be present, but the will is not. See, it's no doubt in my mind that every person that I would talk to in this world has no, that thing wants to fly around, amen. They think they got the ability to fight against it, but they don't. Without Christ, there's the will to do good. And they, by the way, sometimes this people in this world do some good things. They help people. They give. They do some good things, but those good things will not get them to heaven just because they have the ability to do that. The will to do good might be present, but the ability is not there to do what God says to do. So sin enslaves them by deceiving people through false promises of freedom. And once enslaved to sin, through the pressure, passing pleasure of sin, the downward spiral apostasy leads towards unbelief. And of course, this is where when you start in unbelief away from God, this leads to deceitfulness, and when deceitfulness comes in, it adds it faster, and it leads to a hard heart. And the hard heart is what he's warning at. Paul is saying, stop it before you get to the hard heart. That's what you had before you were saved. God has softened the heart, and this word will soften the heart just as much as you move away from God to come back as it did to bring you to God the first time, because it's powerful. It breaks the fallow ground of our heart, you see. The second thing, notice, not only did it say the deceitfulness of sin, but it talked about, note, the hardness of sin. Sin blinds in Ephesians chapter 4. That's what, when one starts to do something and justify to do that, they end up not realizing what it does. If you look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, this is what Paul said. He talked about what would happen when we were walking with Christ as a believer. He said, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. Walk in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. You and I are saved, don't have that ignorance. They're walking in ignorance in them. They think we're ignorant and call us that. But God said they're spiritual. They may be the best in the world academically. They may have IQs high. But when it comes to spiritual things, they're literally ignorant. And that's what Paul calls them here. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, they cannot reconcile the fact that when they look at Christ, look at what Christ says for us to do to receive him, that he's the answer. And so the heart, their eyes, and the heart becomes blinded that way. One's understanding is darkened, becoming alienated from God because of one's ignorance and because of their blindness. And yet, they don't see that. They think that we're really trying to hammer something in their head. That's not it at all. You can read the scriptures. You can read the scriptures of people, and if they're not willing to do that, they think that you made the scriptures up. You know what they're saying? You just use a few scriptures to get your point across. I don't like that a bit. I use the whole Bible to get my point across. Because God helped me put it in sequence. I helped me put it in this. I've had people to say to me sometime on something and I didn't have my Bible. I say, come on, let me get my Bible into my office. And I've had people say, you're not going to get me up there. You get me up there as if I've got some kind of power up there. I have no more power up there than I have here. It's the Word of God's got the power. Let me run up and get it then and come back. Because it's the Word of God's got the power. You and I don't have any power outside of that. So what's understanding is darkened. Verse 12 in Hebrews chapter 3, go back there. Verse 12 says, talks about the evil heart in verse 4. In Hebrews 3, verse 12, he says, take heed, brother, lest there be any of you that have an evil heart of unbelief. Departing, that's what gets me. That evil heart of unbelief. Listen, he's not talking about just many things. You and I might have believed what God said about his son, but if there comes to something that we don't understand and we don't accept, if it's truth, now if it's not truth, we don't have to worry about it. But if it's truth, there's a step towards this which can lead to this thing of deceitfulness and finally to a hard heart, as the scripture says. This shows the problem. See, the evil heart here in verse 12 shows us the problem. The unbelief because of this, notice he said, "You, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." The evil heart shows the problem. The unbelief is the root of the problem. The reason that they have the heart is because the root of the problem is what they accepted in their life at this time. Notice another thing he says, in departing from the living God. Departing means to stand off. Stand off is the fruit showing the proof. In other words, the evil heart of unbelief, evil heart shows the problem. Again, unbelief is the root of the problem. And the parting that is standing off is the fruit showing the proof that they have exactly what God said they had. And the only way to change that is to submit to what God has to say themselves. Settling for the less, they lose their joy, they lose their peace, they lose the rest that God intended for them in the promised land. As he sees in chapter 18 and 19, that's what he talks about. When he said, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. You know what? How does that fit you? I don't know. I don't know how to tell you other than this. It simply means that here I am serving God, and suddenly I do or say or get involved with somehow another something, if it by the grace of God may it never happen. But something would happen, a little thing. And I'd find myself being the fact that whereas that I couldn't, it bothered me so bad I couldn't have peace and rest. Couldn't have peace and rest about it. If it would be something that would be wrong. And that's what God said. In this life, the peace that God gives and the rest that we have is the Canaan until we get home to our heavenly home. It's an earthly thing. I'm battling here. I'll never battle over there. All the battles will be won. You and I will never have a crossroad when we get to heaven. Won't that be a great thing? Yeah. Wives and husbands, you'll never have another crossword when you get to heaven. We won't ever have a crossword in nobody. You say, preacher, praise God, I don't have a crossword now. Let's get down around the altar and pray for somebody, I guarantee. Because I guarantee you there's some things that goes on at times. We have to just come be honest before the Lord. Lord, we've not arrived yet. We still live in these old bodies, you know. And so again, note the hardness of sin in one's heart at this time. Saved people can get entangled and overcome by the pollution of this old world. And 2 Peter 2, 20 and 22 tells us about that. Sin also hardens, Ephesians 4, 19 and 20. We were just looking a few minutes ago. See, the man of sin grows corrupt according to deceitful lust by giving over to lewdness, moral uncleanness, and greediness. You and I have been saved and been saved from that. That's the reason years ago, I may get those charts out again where I used to, and where I draw where the circumcision of the heart. You see, I'm still in the flesh I was before I got saved. By the way, I'm looking at you and tell you you are too. I want to tell you, folks, you just have to do anything. It's like those cells in your body sometimes. You get them all out, and one of them get a hit somewhere or another and try to show up 5 years later. Well, it's this old body does the same thing. But there's spiritual circumcision where God has cut away the filth of the flesh between the soul and the body. We're here, but it's not connected. Why? We have a greater power to overcome it. But if you and I, some people they get to a point in life, I don't know what the reason for, and they like to jump over that line every once in a while. And that's when you're not going to have no rest. You know what I'm talking about? You're not going to have no rest there. God, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, He's not going to just live in one chamber of our heart. He's not saying, listen, now, fella, go ahead and do all you want to. Well, over here, I'm staying. Don't bring this in here. No, He's in us. He's in us. And He's literally deciding and trying to help us to know what to do. Anyone in the flesh can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I remember one time years ago when we met a fellow on the street out here, and we had him fixing clothes. And I was talking to him, and he said, I was talking about we started a church and like to have him come sometime, asked him was a Christian. Yes, he said, I was a Christian. He said, I used to be a preacher. I said, you did? He said, yeah. He said, I'm not no more. He said, I'm not even saved now. I said, sir, you need to trust. I didn't talk about anything other than the fact. I said, well, you need to trust the Lord and so forth. About 2 years later, one day, he called me on the phone. And he said, Brother Ennis, he didn't call me that before. I want you to know I'm straightened out with God now. I'm living for the Lord. And far as I know, he lived the rest of his life for the Lord. What I'm saying to you, there are some times that some things happen we can't explain that just gets us off track. And we have to, you know why? You have to be on guard all the time. It's an everyday thing. This leads to an evil heart of unbelief and such a hard to reach in Christ. There's hope for the sinner's hardened heart. Hear me, first of all. There's hope for the sinner's hardened heart. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to save. Romans 1:16, it's the power of God unto the Jew first and to the Gentile, which in turn brings salvation. That's to the unsaved. But ladies and gentlemen, there is hope also for the erring Christian who is began to have a hardened heart by deceit. Maybe they got crossed. Maybe something happened. Maybe they got out of the will of God, whatever, and they don't know how to get back. I thank God for 1 John 1:9. John said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. I love that. He didn't say that about the, he's not talking about the unsaved here. John used his own name. It used the pronoun we. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and true and forgives us from all our sins. Oh my! I want to read it to you before I mess it up. It's too good to mess up. Again, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's talking about the child of God here. He's not talking about trusting Christ here. John already knows who Christ is. He's a disciple. And he said, but there's a time in life we had to come. Hey, I believe that's the reason God gave us communion. I believe He gave us communion. So there'd be a time that we have to stop in our tracks and stop and examine Himself and say, Lord, from before I had it last time or am now, I don't want to take this unclean. And you remind yourself how much you love Him, what He's done for you. And you look at communion, His blood, and look at the bread as His body, and you realize what He did. How can you go against such a loving God as that? God will put something in your heart and say, man, I ought to be ashamed if there's not there, or they'll stay away from communion and not take it at all. God Almighty, there is hope for the erring Christian because God loves His children. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, 1 Corinthians 11. We must not underestimate the power of Christ's gospel and the love of God to break hard hearts. We must stand ready to assist those who positively respond to God's grace in Christ, and we must help. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. It's so easy for a babe in Christ, if he never grows, to be tricked. It's so easy if a person gets saved and stays around the playpen of Christianity, which is a babe, and never learn, never grow in grace and knowledge, to be tricked. There's many religions out there who will guff them up in a moment if they don't begin to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And when God gives you something that he shows you to believe it, and you know it's Bible, you stick to it. He'll honor that. But when you find out in times that that's something that is not Bible, then that's where he wants us to look at it in our own, with his help. So we must stand ready to resist those who possibly respond to God's grace in Jesus Christ. God keeps our heart tender when we heed the word of God. And I love it again when I see Hebrews chapter 3 again. And I look in 12 in these verses here. Hebrews chapter 3. Let me go back to that just a moment. And I look in 12, 13, and 14. And I know what he said. And I believe he speaks to my heart. Showing me what God did with Israel in the Old Testament. He says to my heart, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you that would have an evil heart of unbelief. God prayed I'd never come to that place. Because to do so leads to deceitfulness. And that leads to a hard heart, which would depart in some, it doesn't mean completely, in some things, completely get out of the will of God. But exhort one another daily. That's what we're doing now. You know, this scripture, if a person listened, would exhort us. Exhort one another daily. Why it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, be misled, tricked, cheated, or alive for a cause. Why? For we are made partakers. I love this. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That means this partaker is there, and we'll see that as we hold to that faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. As the word of God cultivates our heart and we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, this is food for our soul. It's kind of like if I'd start right now and go on a fast and not eat nothing for the next 2 months, I'd be dead. And would that be my fault? Could I go on a fast, not eat anything, and die in 2 months, and it'd be God's fault? Couldn't be. It'd be my fault. If I'm a child of God, this is food for my soul. This is food for my soul. Somehow or another, from Genesis to Revelation, he wants to help me put it together to see God's plan and purpose. And what happens is, this is food for my soul. If I do not feed my soul, even though I have the Holy Spirit living in me with this book, with the nutrition of this book, I have nothing to grow on, and the Holy Spirit won't do it for me automatically. He has nothing to work in my heart about. I have to know and understand what the Scripture, at least know the Scriptures, and then ask to put it together systematically, and God will help us do that. Are we 100% right all the time? I dare say we're not God. But he will put it together in a way that we can see the record, what God is doing. There's no doubt in my mind, I know what he did in the Old Testament. I know what he did in the Leviticus system. I understand the prophets. I understand what's coming on there. Even the 400 years between the Old and New Testament, I see when Christ came, what he's doing. I see that book of Acts, the transition period. See the New Testament, the epistles out of the Revelation. He's got it all there. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm more happy within the what you want to know. Put it together so you'll see what this invisible great God is doing, and the world laughs at it. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for these who come. Please help us to grow, and help us understand, Lord, our hearts can be hardened by deceit if we're not careful. We have to feed our soul with this book. This is how we know what God is doing. This is how we know the purpose of God, the plan of God. And Lord, we have a distance between, even though we have the Holy Spirit. There is that academics we have to learn. There's the spiritual understanding we have to have. And it don't come just by just being religious. It doesn't come just being a Christian. Lord, this book has to be a diet for us as you help us put it together. And we don't gulp it down in just a week or two and know it all. Lord, it's a lifetime studying. It's a lifetime that we might see God preserving and doing what he's doing in this book. And even then, if we're not on guard, Satan's a powerful being. Lord, I'm no match for him. I'm no match for him at all. I have to realize I don't know everything. I don't know how he works, though. I've seen him work for 52 years of my life. I still don't understand him all the way, but I know he's out to destroy me. I know he's out to stop everything I'm doing. So I've got to continue to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and learn the things I need to learn that help me. And maybe what I need to learn, others don't need to learn. But there's things we all need to learn that helps us so the Holy Spirit can give and utilize that power that's needed to help us in this life. Bless your people this week, because they turn aside the things of the world to come to the house of God tonight. And I pray, Lord, that we've been faithful in trying to teach this book. This is some things that most churches, religiously wise, will not teach, because they don't even believe in the hardness of the heart unless it's somebody who's not saved. And dear Father, even there, it seems like the lines have been broke down. Let us realize our heart is fallow ground and needs to be broken up at times. And our God, who loves us, always is there to help us through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.